Sister Doris. She is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three the easy way. Praise God. Thank you, Sister Doris, for that word. And thank you, Brother Ron, for that that message. I always say there's a difference in singing and ministering. You know, when you let the Lord sing through you, a song becomes your word. It becomes a ministry, and ministering the word. I don't believe in performing. I believe in letting the Lord speak his word through song, and that's what happened with Brother Ron. Thank you, Brother Ron. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for another day, another opportunity to be with you, Lord, to learn from you and to fill up on your word. So be with us today, Lord. Let your word go out and not return void. Let each one of us partake and receive what you've offered for us, not only for this church, but for the world, Lord. We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And we all say amen. All right, today's sermon is titled simply God's Justice. God's justice. See, we typically hear all about God's grace. We hear about his grace. We hear about God's love. We hear all about that. Just last week, I remember saying, I believe it was last week, that God is love. Amen. And although that's true, I've also heard many sermons and talks about the love and the grace of God and how we as humans are living in a grace period. And that's a time a grace period is a time period given by God that we might be redeemed from our debt of sin. Okay. This time period is full of mercy and is full of favor. And that's a good thing. But while that's true, we also need to see the complete picture. There's a complete picture here. You see, some people, and sometimes we go a little bit too far concerning God's grace and love, considering what we believe to be and how we approach God's grace and love. Some people, and this is true in the kingdom, in God's people, some Christians, we sort of adopt an unrealistic concept when it comes to God's grace and love, to the point where we sometimes believe or behave as though nearly anything goes with God because of his unconditional love, okay? As if God was just a big old teddy bear. Just a big old gullible teddy bear. And people can tend to view God as they would their old dewy-eyed uncle or grandfather. And as a result, we tend to continue to behave sometimes as we see fit without ever turning from our sin. Now, I know it's quiet in here, but y'all just bear with me. See, we understand as Christians, we understand as Christians that our sin debt has been taken care of. Amen? Okay, it's been taken care of by God. Just as if you owed a large bill and couldn't pay it yourself because of your bad credit or what have you. Then someone comes along and they pay the loan off for you, okay? And that they pay the money and put it up front. It gives you time to make good on that payment, okay? Male or female, whoever the case may be, I don't want to say him or her, but whatever the case is, you now have a chance to make payments, small incremental payments on something that's been paid in advance for you. All right. And just like in a bank or a lending institution, whereas each month a payment is due on your loan, we'll use that term, until you make good on it. You see, God's not a bank. He's not a lending institution. But he does want to make good on his investment. You understand what I'm saying? You see where I'm going? God has invested in us. He's invested in us. He's given each one of us an opportunity for redemption. Amen. He's given each one of us an opportunity to be redeemed from our sin debt. But what he wants is that return on his investment. You could say that God sees a return when he sees us turn from sin. That's the return that he wants. It's not a monetary thing. God wants a return from us. And he sees that return when he sees us turn from sin. Now, I didn't plan on saying that, and that just came out. And that's what God does. He wants us to turn. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, he says all those things. Humble themselves, seek my face. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, talk to me. Praying is talking to God. Humble. Some of us are too humble, too proud to even talk to God. We make decisions on our own. He says, talk to me about it. Yes. If my people, Brother Terry just read Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways, I mean, he should be included in everything we do. Every thought we make, every decision, we should run it by God. Lord, should I go out today? He might say no. He said, well, I'm just going down to the market. That may be the day that God knows that there's a terrorist at the market. That may be the day that that bus is going to plow into people, accidentally or intentional. But see, we take things for granted and we don't go to God with everything. But he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, talk to me now, pray, seek my face, look for me, see what I have to say about it, then turn. Turn from their ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Forgive their sins. Heal their land. Heal your hurts. Heal your family. Heal your trials. Heal your situation. Heal your children. Your land. Your land. If you go to Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the produce of your ground, of your body, your basket, your kneading bowl. The things that are close to you, he says, if you turn, then I will take care of these things. That's the return on God's investment. He said, I invested in you. I want a return. You know, you don't owe me any money. No, you never really could pay me off in a million years, pay me back. I don't care about your money. I care about your heart. I want a return on my investment. I want you to turn from that and turn toward me. See, and this is what we look at. This is what God looks at. He wants a return on his investment. And you know how serious he is about this. He's so serious about this return that he says, I'm giving you my only begotten son. I'm giving you the sinless lamb to die for you. That's what John 3:16 is all about. We all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's who was offered up for us. He wants a return on that investment. He invested in us. Now, this is how we begin to see the complete picture. See, as a complete picture, God is merciful. He's loving. Yes. Yes, he is. He is all of that and then some. I can't, like I said before, I can't put it all into words how good God is. That God is not, but he's not some absent-minded creator, okay? He's not someone who's content to allow us as humans to remain in our sinful ways. That's what we have to understand. And although God does love us unconditionally, he's also a just God. He's a just God. He's not just God. He's a just God. Don't get it wrong now. He's God and then some, but he's also a just God. And what that means is that he's consistent with what's morally right and righteous. So although we have that freedom and that free will, and we get to looking around the world saying, hey, I like that, and they say it's okay, and I really like that, and, well, they say it's okay, and I really like that, and, ooh, that's me, and I don't have to change because God loves me just like I am. See, we've got to put this thing in proper perspective, okay? What's morally right and righteous. So when God's unconditional love and God's justice meet in the middle, then we have balance. See, yes, he loves you. Yes, he loves you. He loves he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Yes, but it's got to meet. That unconditional love has to be tempered with God's justice, and that's when we're in good standing. That's where we meet in the middle. That's when God gets a return on his investment. I know there's some doctrines that won't agree with what I'm saying. There's some folks that won't preach this. But when God tells me what to preach, I got to preach it. I got to put it out there where it's supposed to be. Let the chips fall where they may. So this is the thing. This is what God is talking about. Let's go to our Bibles and let's go to the book of Isaiah, please. We're going to go to Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to ask Pastor, Sister, Friend, Mama, Annalisa to please read that for us. You know, I can joke with Annalisa because we've just been married for so long, y'all. We've been together for she said that like so long. Don't say so long. Like it's goodbye. Goodbye.
It's so long.
Oh, okay. See, I get
in
sensitive.
A good way. Praise the Lord.
I get sensitive. She said so long. I said she.
No.
I get it now.
No,
I'm just kidding. But we've been married, so we joke around. I hope y'all understand that. All due respect. I love her more than I love myself. She's very special.
Yes, I love my Joe.
Isaiah. All right.
Aaron said, cut it out.
Isaiah 45. 18 and 19, Pastor.
If Periscope, I don't know if they can't see or they can't hear. Oh, no, they can't see. So I want to welcome Periscope. Praise God. Welcome Periscope. Many of you join us on Wednesday night.
Amen.
From 8 to 9. Thank you so much. So we welcome Periscope to Spiritual Church Worldwide Praise service God. As well. Praise God. For Isaiah 45, 18, 19 says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Here we get a glimpse of God through the prophet Isaiah. And we see that he, the Lord, is all powerful, having formed and established the earth. And he says, not in vain. That last verse, God bless you. That last verse and the last few lines, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's what I was saying earlier, that God is about righteousness. See, he talks about it. It talks about who he is and how great he is. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain. Formed it to be inhabited. If he formed this earth to be inhabited and it's all about righteousness, then he informed this earth to be inhabited with some righteous folks. That's how I take that. 1 + 1 = 2. Add it up and see where it goes. And he says he didn't do it in vain. So this scripture makes it clear as crystal that the Lord had a plan for his people to follow. And he wanted us to follow him in righteousness. Now that sounds again like Second Chronicles, which we go over all the time, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It talks about that same thing. It's all those scriptures come speaking to our hearts when we see what God is saying in this one scripture. And notice a bit further down in verse 21. I don't think we even got to that point, but in verse 21, there is no other God besides me, a just God, a just God. That's what he says. He's a just God. And that last verse, if your last line in verse 21, he says, and there is no other God beside me, a just God. And a savior. There is none beside me. So you see, we can tell just from these scripture verses that God certainly does love his people. But he also, even back then, he was not going to just stand by and not assist in guiding his people. He's telling us what he wants. He's telling us what he expects. Okay? Again, God loves his people, even to the degree that he's willing to administer discipline, sometimes to the extreme, in order to save. I'll tell you, I come from a family of large men, and it spread even into my offspring. My son is a very large man. My daughter is a very large female. Tall. My son is tall. Don't think we're Nephilims or anything like that. We've been talking about that in Bible study. I'm just joking. But they're large people. But my son says what. And he's a very respectful man, very powerful man. He weighs almost 300 pounds, and it's all muscle. But the point is, he says that the reason he obeyed me was because of the discipline. He said, well, he said some other things, too. He said he thought I was a little bit off my rocker, a little crazy. And I was. That's because that was before I knew the Lord. But thank God that Jesus came along when he did. And thank God that he worked things out for me. And now that I know the Lord, I'm no longer like I used to be. But what I'm trying to say on this is that Jesus, the Lord knew all along that we would need discipline. And he disciplines us himself. And we need to have a healthy fear of God. If you look at Proverbs 1:7, in the first chapter of Proverbs, the verse, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge, but the foolish disdain wisdom and knowledge. But it, in other words, it's a wise thing to fear God, to have a healthy fear of God. He does these things in order to save his children. Now look, if you will, at the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews for a minute. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to ask Pastor Annalisa to read Hebrews 12 verses 4 to 10 for us, please.
Hebrews 12 mm-hmm. verses 4 through 10 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening. Mm-hmm. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Mm. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more really be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. We could stay here for the remainder of this sermon, actually, and come away full just from the nourishment poured out by these vital, vital words in this scripture, because it's important. This scripture talks about, these verses have a lot of wisdom and truth in them. First of all, we can start at the beginning of this text at verse 4, and we see that the writer is reminding us, okay, he reminds us of the sufferings and the sacrifices of Christians before us. And it reminds us that as great as our trials may be or may have been, our faith has not been put to the test. Okay, it's not yet been put to the test where we've had to resist with blood striving against sin. Now, I know we've gone through some things, but when you look at the history of the Bible and what they went through in the past and the martyrs that are up there now, well, they've gone through some things. And when you look at this scripture here, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, it says. Okay? That means doing the right thing. Have you been put to the test doing the right thing where your life depends on it? Where your life is in jeopardy of doing the right thing? Have they come at you that way yet? Okay? So it says, as you have forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And it goes on to verse 5, saying, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This is important stuff. This is very important. And it's very sobering. It's sobering. These scriptures put things into place for us. I don't know about you, but see, this takes me back to my childhood. This kind of scripture takes me back to my childhood. I see some people nodding their heads because my father and mother had 13 children. My father was home and my mother was home. My father worked and my mother took care of us. And he did not play. My daddy, that old secular song, I think it was a staple singer, said, daddy could swear, I declare. My daddy wasn't no joke. He scared a lot of people. My father scared the whole neighborhood. We had Black Stone Rangers. We had the Black Peace Stone Nation. We had the Mighty Dell Viking, the Vice Lord, scared of my daddy. He was no joke. We lived in a project, 17 stories high, 10,000 people in one building. It was 20 buildings in a row with 10,000 people stacked on top of one another's. Bodies used to fall off the roof. People were found in incinerators, burned to death. And we had people, she was scared to visit me at that time. I spent a lot of time at her house because she wouldn't come over to my house. And my father didn't know the Lord. But boy, he had some principles in him about raising a kid that he did not play when it came to unrighteousness. Isn't that something? How you cannot know the Lord, but the Lord says, you're going to know this, even if you don't know me. So when I look at this scripture here, I see very clearly what it's talking about, and it follows. It speaks to us as that if as if we were children, which, by the way, we are children in the eyes of God, our Heavenly Father, by confirming that we should expect to be chastened, rebuked, and scourged by the Lord. Why? Because he's our Heavenly Father, right? Our Heavenly Father scourges every son and every daughter as well, okay? He scourges everyone that he receives. Now, does this sound harsh to those who say, but God is love? It shouldn't. It shouldn't sound harsh, because if we really understand anything about God's perfect love, we'll see that it involves disciplining his children, his loved ones, whom we are as his children. We're his children. We're his loved ones. You don't discipline your son and snatch him by the collar and he's going to go out there and run out in the street. You don't care about him. You just let him run wild and let him run out and get hit. You don't care about him. God cares about us. Now, I want you to know that you don't need 8 years of theology school, seminary, to understand this. All you have to do is consider the phrase heard by many growing up in the natural, and you'll understand what this verse is talking about. You don't even have to know, even if you didn't know the Bible, and you know this phrase, and I know you've heard it before, where your parents said, I brought you here. Let's say the rest. And I'll take you. Okay, all right, you're on the same page. I just wanted to make sure. I brought you here, and I'll take you out. Okay, now you're in good shape. Now just grab a Bible and you'll learn the rest. Because that's what this scripture is telling us, see? See, if you understand that, you come to understand that just as your parents and your biological father, your guardian, even foster parents, caretakers, whomever raised you, just as they had to set boundaries for your good concerning their rules, so does our Heavenly Father. It's as simple as that. Especially our Heavenly Father, because he wrote the book long before the foundations of the world. He's the one that put that notion in Daddy's head that I will take you out of here, boy. See, when my father got mad at you, whatever you were doing wasn't good enough. He didn't tell you until he got mad at you. At the time, I was 16 and I was a blue chip football player. I had about 16 college offers to play football. Everybody in the neighborhood knew me and they knew my older brother. My father never said one word about that football because he couldn't stand football. He wouldn't even care. He wouldn't really let us play sports. But it was so many of us, 12, 13, by the time they got down to me, I was the 12th one. He said, let him go, whatever it is. But he didn't care about football. He thought football was folly. Sports is folly. You ain't got time for that. You need to get a job. You need to work on your hands. You need to learn how to take care of a family. So if you were playing football, you were just playing. So, but when he got mad at us, that's when he let you know. And when he got mad, he said, I brought you out. Take you out of here, you would-be football player. So he does know about it, but he won't even give me the courtesy to say I can play. If you're a singer, he would say, you would be singer. And he would let you know that I'm the one. I'll take you out of here. You ain't got nothing without me. And we would all just shake. It was like wind. We were all like leaves, and wind would be blowing. And we would shake just on his voice. He was mean. He was very mean. But he loved Annalisa. Boy, he loved her. Some reason. But no, I mean that he didn't really know her and he loved her. But us, oh man, he was on us. But anyway, like as I was saying, that phrase, that phrase, I'll take you out of here, it makes sense. And when things transpire in our lives, remember, this phrase begins with God, our Heavenly Father's. He knew what parents were going to have to do for their children and with their children. He knows the struggle of a parent. So that phrase, I brought you here, I'll take you out of here. You know that came from God. It had to, in all love, because our Father cared about each one of us. And that phrase, everything that we see in the physical starts in the spiritual. So that phrase itself starts in the spiritual. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions come from the spiritual. We know that. We know that by Ephesians 6:12. It talks about what? Principalities and powers, right? Rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places, the wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 10:5 tells us about taking every thought into captivity. You know why? Because thoughts rule your actions. Before you do something, you thought about doing it. Even if you don't think you had time to think about it, somebody, something put it in your head to do it. If somebody curses you out and you just came out the church house and somebody said, you so-and-so, and you said, you another so. Where'd that come from? Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. That's why it says to guard yourself, right? That's why Ephesians 6:12 and 10-12 says, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you won't be able to, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because there are voices out there. So it starts in the spiritual. I told you, I know a man, a good man, a nice man. Someone called his wife the B word. Before he knew it, he went and grabbed a gun, came back and shot the man dead in front of a crowd of people. He loved his wife, obviously. But a voice told him to do that. He got 25 to life for that. And so when we hear of voices telling us, we know it starts in the spirit. 1 John 4:1 says what? Test the spirits to see if they are of God. Huh? It says to test the spirits before you do anything else. So you can all thank the Lord for that phrase, I'm trying to say. I brought you here and I'll take you out. If your daddy can take you out, you know God can take you out. If your daddy can take you out and he brought you here, who brought him here? Come on now. So you know that the Lord allows that. I brought you here and I'll take you out. It's consistent with biblical meaning in a blunt type of way. Okay, here's another one that you may have heard of growing up. I know I did. Maybe you've heard of it. Boy or girl. My father couldn't say girl. He said girl. Couldn't say girl. He said girl. But he said, boy or girl, you listen here. No child of mine is going to behave like that and live under my roof. Oh, no. If you think you're going to live here, I know you've heard it, you got another thing coming. That whole line is biblical. Y'all never heard that one? Y'all live, what kind of families y'all? I heard it. I see some hands going up. All right, we got some folks in here. All right. I heard it. I heard it a lot. And I'm not saying that my parents always were talking to me. Remember, it was 13 of us. So I heard it a lot. Sometimes you're talking to my brothers and sisters, but I sure heard it. Okay? And the thing about it is that my parents didn't go to church, like I said. They didn't go to church, but it was biblical just the same. They knew how to raise children. Now look back at Hebrews 12, and let's go to verse 8. Pastor, can you read that one again for us, please? Hebrews 12:8. Listen to this one.
Hebrews 12:8, mm-hmm. Going back to that, says, mm-hmm. But if you are without chastening, mm-hmm. of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
All right, thank you. See there? So do you see that phrase? No child of mine will escape chastening. If you do, you don't belong to me. Huh? That's what my father was saying. He said, no child of mine is going to live under this roof. If you belong to me, he said, and if you think you're going to keep doing what you're doing, you got another thing coming. That's right. And this is what this verse is saying right here. It's saying, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, that means that God chastens everybody, and you won't let him chasten you, then you must be illegitimate. You don't even belong to God. If you're a child of God, child of the Father, you're disciplined by your Father. Who else is going to discipline you? Somebody else's father? Who else can tell you what to do besides your own father? Unless you fall in that other dad, that old surrogate stepdaddy, that evil stepdaddy called Satan. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be used by somebody, and you're going to be corrected by the Lord. Amen. So that's what that scripture is saying if we look at it. So we see the phrase, no child of mine will escape chastening. If you do, you don't belong to me. That's basically what I'm paraphrasing in this statement. That's why my parents meant, that's actually what my parents meant. And that's exactly what God means. The Holy Spirit gives us these examples so that we can see that God is not averse or opposed to handing down justice in our lives. God is not slack in handing down justice and discipline to his children. Like I said, he's the righteous judge. He's the sovereign creator. He is Elohim. He is Adonai, the Lord our master. He is El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. Of course, he's going to lay down the rules. He's going to lay down the rules. He's our Abba Father. He's our Abba Pater. He is the one in charge of everything. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how strong you are. They got the football playoffs going on now. You see them big old strong men out there? They still belong to him. Nothing when it comes to him. I don't care how fast you are, how smart you are, how strong you are. He's our father, and he's the one that tells us what to do and how to do it. And he's serious about it. He's serious about meeting out justice, giving out justice. He always has been. Now I want to go to a scripture, and we don't use this one a lot, but I want to go to the book of Zephaniah, okay, chapter 3. Pastor, can you take us there? And when you get there, let's just look at verses 1-5. I think that's what I want.
All right, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1-5. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Mm-hmm. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her prince and her miss are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no righteousness.
Unrighteous.
The Lord is righteous. I'm sorry. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Now, you see here, the prophet speaks of God's justice and judgment on the people of Jerusalem. This was targeted toward Jerusalem, his holy city. So he speaks of the city, which encompasses these inhabitants as being rebellious and polluted. Rebellious and polluted, he says, to the oppressed city. You see that in verse 1. So you see the Bible, we know something about being rebellious, don't we? A lot of us know the scripture in 1 Samuel, right? 1 Samuel 15:23, with King Saul. When it says to obey is better than sacrifice, it says in 22, and it says in 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So God hated witchcraft and divination and the occult, anything that's faking, black magic and all this other stuff. Well, rebellion is just as bad. See? So right here he says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted. That means that you're just poisoned inside out when we are rebellious to the Lord. He's talking about Jerusalem, the holy city, because these are his people. These were God's people. Well, who are we now? We're God's people. We're his people. We don't have to be born in Jerusalem. You see, you can be born in Richmond and be God's folks. You can be born in Chicago or East L.A. or anything else and still be God's people, because as it says in the book of John 1:12, as many of those who received him, to them were given the right to be children of God. So we are now children of God. So the same thing that applied, guess what? We can't look at that and say, ooh, he's talking to Jerusalem. Ooh, he talking to them Jews. Guess what? He talking to them Jews. He talking to you all too, us. Come on, he talking to us. You see, and the Bible tells us that. So we can gather that when people rebel from God's instructions, he doesn't take kindly to it, y'all. Even though he still loves us unconditionally, he hates rebellion, especially when it comes to his children. You ever heard your father and mother say this? You ever heard them say something like, you know I taught you better than that. I know I heard it. So you didn't learn. Where'd you get that from? You ain't learned that from us. You didn't learn that from me. Right? Same thing. God is holy. God is a holy God. He hates sin. And he hates sin more in those nearest to him. See, my mother and father could watch. I'm going to tell you something. Next door to us, I don't know if they're still around, because this was a long time ago, y'all. I mean, this was back in 68, 69. Some of you all weren't even born then. But next door, we had a family. They were rebellious. They had a father and mother too. And well, I'm going to say it because we were that close that if I said this, they wouldn't feel bad about it if they heard it on the radio. They were called the Ream family. That was the last name. And the father had some boys. Them were some bad boys. Them brothers there were bad. They were doing things like the first McDonald's in Chicago. They robbed it. The first Kentucky Fried Chicken. Every time a place would open up, they rob it. And we all knew who robbed it. And back then, we didn't hardly have guns, so they made their own guns. We used to make the zip guns. Y'all know about zip guns? Okay, some old-timers know about zip guns, some real OGs, okay? You only had one bullet. Sometimes you try to shoot somebody, and the bullet just have enough oomph to hit him, and it would stick, pop, oh, knock him down, but it didn't kill him. It was crazy. But anyway, this family was, the boys were so mean and ornery, handsome, good-looking guys, could have been models, but they were just mean. And their father worked all the time. He was a hard-working man like my father. So him and my father would go to work, and he would come back, and you would hear him arguing at them boys. Didn't I tell you so-and-sos? Well, you better get out here right now. And they would say, no, Daddy, I'm tired of you messing with me. And they would say, well, you get out. Boy, you going to get out this. I ain't going nowhere. You going to make me. And they would start fighting their father. Fighting their father. And me and my brother would be looking out the window like, are they fighting? They're fighting their daddy. One was named Russell. One was named Leonard. They were hard-headed, and they were just fighting their daddy. And daddy, you see that daddy tired. He come in and get a baseball bat, and they'd be running. And then it was crazy. And my father just be standing there. He said, boy, y'all got y'all first time to raise your hand at me. I'm taking the first one out. And I'm telling you, with your daddy, everybody gonna fight you, Dad. I never fight you, Dad. He said, you didn't learn that stuff from me. Where'd you get that stuff from? See, that's why God has to lay down the discipline. Because some of us will do things in God's face and expect him to like it. Come on now. Expect him to take it. Mocking God. That's why God said, he doesn't say, you don't mock me. He said, I will not. And then another translation said, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. That means try it and see. Try to mock me. You'll find out that I'm not mocked. Not, I will not be mocked. But God is. He said, you got the nerve to try to mock me? Don't you know that I'm not mocked? You see, you got to really read this word to know what God is saying. And I know that because I've seen this happen. I saw that man swinging at them boys with that bat like he was trying to hit a home run. Swung at him so hard that he fell down. I said, oh, this ain't even right. I couldn't hardly stand to see it. But this is how it is with some folks. But God says, no, 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 no. If you're going to stay with me, I'm going to discipline you. And guess what? It's going to be for your own good. See? And God put this in people. And it's right here. It's right. That's what this scripture is saying. He's a holy God. He hates sin. And he hates it in those nearest to him. My father hated sin. But he cursed like a sailor. Because he didn't know the Lord. But he was in the right place, but he was in the flesh. But he would see them boys doing that, and he would shake his head. And I still remember him with that robe on. He pulled that robe up and pulled that strap, and he said, And he'd be getting mad because they weren't his kids, but he was saying to himself, boy, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting on y'all to do. And he'd be looking at us. He said, you see that? Boy, if you ever, I said, that ain't that nothing. I ain't look, dude, I didn't even want to look out the window after that. Because the ones close, dare you act like those folks? You mean to tell me you're going to come in my house and act like them and expect me to take it? I'm the wrong daddy. I'm the wrong one. So again, we understand. I understand that. Whatever it may be. God hates sin and he hates it nearest to him. Just like a parent whose son is fornicating in the house, maybe. Maybe the parent comes home and he got a little Sally or something, and whatever it is. And you know what? And the parent comes home and say, you bringing that in my roof, under my roof? See, not me. Oh, no. And you know better. All right. On the case, maybe the parent is going through the drawers and they find your stash of weed and marijuana in there. And what they say, what's this? Where'd you get this from? You sure didn't get it from us. See, if that happened to us, you think somebody died. I remember. See, it was 13 of us. My oldest brother's name was Isaiah. We called him Sonny. People in the neighborhood called him Zeke, one of the best basketball players ever to come out the south side of Chicago. But my father wouldn't let him play because he thought sport was folly. So Sonny and Daddy were always at it because Sonny was the oldest boy. And when I was 13, Sonny must have been 29 or 26, somewhere in his 20s. So Sonny wasn't no joke. Everybody knew him. And Sonny and my father would go at it. And so Sonny couldn't play basketball, but he respected my father because he had to live there. And he started hanging out with the wrong people. He started drinking. And I remember they found a liquor bottle in the house. They found a pint of Wild Irish Rose. Empty. That's worse. It better be full if they find it. But it was empty. And my father found that Wild Irish Rose bottle. My mother found it. And she looked like somebody had died when I got home. And she had the bottle. She said, I found this in your brother's room. You know, I got to tell your daddy. That's the death sentence right there. When you got to tell daddy. Anyway. Sonny came home, and him and my father went at it. It was just talking. But it was the way my father talked to him that got me. He didn't kill him like I thought he would. He didn't choke him to death. And Sonny had the nerve to stand up and say, well, what am I supposed to do? I can't play ball, and everything I do is wrong, and this, that, and the other. And it was like somebody died. My father said, I can't have this in my house, son. He said, I don't want to kill you. He said, but you can't be here like this. You got to make a decision, but you can't do this in my house. You're going to have to get up out this house before I hurt you. And my brother left that house. And we cried. And I cry when I think about it now because I saw that my father was so mad. And my mother was crying. And they cried all night. And she was like, oh, Thomas, can't you let that man hear? And the whole place was shaking. Don't you tell me how to raise no boy. And it was just like, oh, man. We were so messed up from that one incident. But Sonny went on out there. Sonny went on out there, and it was like I said, death. Sonny was young and strong, and he was rebellious, and he left the house. And he succumbed to the ravages of the street. We saw Sonny go down. He would come back to the house to get a sandwich once in a while. My mother would give it to him if my father wasn't there. And Sonny wound up eventually stabbed to death. He just went down. And we would see him outside, and he was a hero of the neighborhood, but something happened when he left the fold. And see, something happens to us if we leave God's hand. See, because there are wolves out there. And we don't know that we're lambs, you see. But God is building us up in strength. But when we cross God and when we step out from his chastisement, when we step out from the hand of God, then we open ourselves up to demons. And that's exactly what happened to my brother. It didn't just happen to him. It happened to, out of 13 children, 7 boys, 2 are alive today. One's been to prison for 45 years. And I'm the only other one. All the rest are gone. Big, strong, smart, strapping men. And they were taken down. So I look at this scripture, and it means a lot. It means a lot to us because the Lord is laying things out. He's laying this out in the book of Zephaniah. He's telling them how people can be rebellious and that the Lord is righteous. He says, I'm righteous and I'm in the midst. I'm right here with you. Yet we want to concentrate on the finer things in life, the things that we like. We want to concentrate on the things of the world instead of the things of God. And we use the excuse that we're in this grace period. We can do what we want to do. And God loves you unconditionally. But you've got to understand that God is not playing around. God, he means this for our good. He really does mean it for our good. And we as God's children, we profess to be children of God. And so the people of God should see that the Lord is serious about justice. Just as the Supreme Court is the highest court in the land, well, God's court supersedes the Supreme Court. You see what I'm saying? So we say the Supreme Court, but the real Supreme Court is the court on which, where the Supreme One sits. And there's only one Supreme One, and that's God. So my idea of the Supreme Court is that heavenly court where God sits on the throne. Okay? That's the Supreme Court, and that's the court that we have to abide by. That the God of creation holds the position and the authority to put out discipline and correction to us all. His court is the Supreme Court. And those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again, truly born again, we know that we have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Is that right? We have a covenant relationship, so there really must exist a mindset in us for God's people to flee temptation, to flee sin. And God already knows that because the word of God tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. It begins in the house of God. 1 Peter 4, 17 will tell you that. And so we must turn from sin. Let's go to Isaiah again. And let's go to Isaiah this time rather. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And we're going to have Pastor Annalisa, would you read that one for us, please?
Praise God. You know, I'm just reflecting and remembering and going down memory lane. I do remember Pastor Joel's dad, and an angry man, angry at the world, angry at society, angry at the way his children turned out. But that's because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't have the peace of Jesus, so he didn't know Jesus. And so when I look at Pastor Joel has grown up to look just like his dad. Before the Lord came to him, he had ways just like his dad. That's why our son said he was crazy. He was. But you know what? When God came, and I think if God, my father-in-law, I love him dearly, and he treated me different than he did his sons and his daughters. But if he had known Jesus, he would have been a different man. He would have lived past probably the time 60 or 70 years old. He wouldn't have been grieved and worn and died of cancer, unhappy, alone. So we do need Jesus. We need his peace. We need his love. We need his hope. And his dad did not have that. So I remember that. I just wanted to share that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2.
I'll read it. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You see, this scripture says that God is there. But our iniquities can separate us from him. It says that your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. God didn't hide his face. Our sins hide his face from us. God can see us. We can't see God. You see the play on words here? Your sins have hidden his face from you. That means some of us can't find God because we're so busy doing what we want to do. We can find what we want to do. We can find the liquor store. We can find the drug man. We can find Sally Sue or Ricky Boy, whomever, Mr. Big Stuff and Lil Mama. We can find them. See, the people that we sin with. We can find anger. We can find jealousy. Don't have to look too far. We can find envy. We can find homosexuality. We can find bisexuality. But we can't find God. And it's because our sins are in the way. Can't see through them to get to God. That's what it's saying. That's what it speaks to me. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. We can't get to God. God's not hiding from us. God's right there knocking at the door of our hearts, saying, "If you open the door, I'll come and dine with you. I'll come and live with you. I'll uplift you. I'll heal you. I'll change you. I'll be there for you." We have a covenant relationship. We have an agreement, but you've got to hold up to your end of it. Yes, I love you, but don't play me cheap. Don't play me for a fool. Yes, I love you. I'm not a sugar daddy. No, I'm not. Okay? I'm not a spiritual sugar daddy. Yeah? Let me put it in language that you all understand. Everybody, whoever listens to this, you understand that. That's not who I am. I'm holy. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm not going to change. I'm going to be the same. You can depend on me. Just don't play me short. Don't play me off. Don't play me cheap. Don't play me at all, because I'm not to be played. If you want somebody that's going to take care of you, if you want somebody who will love you unconditionally, if you want somebody who will dress you up and change you and cleanse you, if you want somebody who's going to take care of your future, not just for now, but for eternity, if you want somebody that's going to take care of your children because your old man really left you, but if you want a heavenly father. I'm the one. I'm the one that'll take care of your children. I'm the one that'll take care of your children, children's children. But there are responsibilities. And when we, as people, continue to do what we want to do because we want to do it, and then use the excuse that my sins are paid for, that I have a get out of jail free card, I have a supporter in God who's going to support me in whatever I do, good or bad, no matter how many times I do it. That's the wrong attitude to take. I take offense to it when I hear that kind of doctrine being preached. I got to come and preach the right doctrine, the doctrine that God has said, the doctrine from this Bible that comes from the Spirit and not from man. I got to tell it like it is. There's nothing in this world that you ever got that you got easy that's going to last. I'm going to tell you that right now. What about the lottery? Win the lottery and see how long it lasts and see how your life changed for the better or worse. You got to work, you all. There's work to be done. That's why Paul said, I press toward the prize for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's work to be done. So this scripture here in Isaiah 59, it tells us that God is certainly capable of restoring us, but through our own sin and disobedience, we cause our own separation from God. We cause our own despair and grief. Choose the adjective you want, but most times we cause it. Because if God brings you to despair, or he brings you to tribulation, and you're doing everything God asks you to do, oh well, wait it out and God will pull you through it. But a lot of times we put ourselves in positions because of our own desires, as it says in James, in the book of James 1:13-15. You read that one and you'll see it all over again. But we cause our own separation, and we didn't get to verse 4, but let me look at verse 4. It says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. That's what it says. Did you get that? No one calls for justice. Did you get that? You see, saints, nobody is seeking justice is what that means, at least in that time. But we can apply that to today. Okay. If we're not truly concerned about justice, it makes it imperative that God brings his justice. If we don't care about proper justice, God's got to bring his justice. You see what I mean? That's what it's saying. We can't complain or cry about it because we all know good and well that if God didn't bring the sword or the hammer of justice down on us and cut away at our sin or smash sin, we'd be in worse shape than we're in now. If God didn't bring that thing and hammer away at our propensity to sin continuously, if he didn't constantly watch us and warn us and say this and that and the other, and we wouldn't stand a chance at redemption, sanctification, reconciliation, any of those things if God didn't do what he does. Read the news and just see. 20 minutes of the news and you'll see why the Lord cannot relent when it comes to administering justice to his people. Just read the news and see what's going on and see why God has to stay on top of us, okay? I'm almost done. Let's look at the church. Seriously, look at the church. We got leaders so preoccupied with wealth, so preoccupied with notoriety, so preoccupied with growth that they've sacrificed the true, uncompromised word of God for a seeker-friendly, contrived, you're okay, I'm okay type of religious message, which only serves to keep us where we are. Designed to keep people comfortable in coming to church. Well, coming to church is one thing. That's one thing. But being the church is something else entirely. And God wants us to be the church. He doesn't just want us coming to church as some type of drill. He wants us being the church, okay? And I'm going to tell you what, a lot of leaders are concerned with filling up the church. Well, I'll tell you what, you can't worry about that, okay? Because filling up your church is one thing, but having God's church filled up in you is something else completely. And I'd rather see people filled up with the church, filled up the church in them, than filling up a church with old la-di-da messages and la-di-da action and la-di-da this and la-di-da that. Mm-hmm. That's something else. Mm-hmm. Money can't buy it. False doctrine can't make it happen. You can't be coerced when you know the God of creation. We got churches and, like I say, even leaders faking, running, watering down the word, making excuses, saying things like, well, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. Make a song out of it. All God's children are sinners. So let's just keep sinning. Can't do nothing else. Why? By the way, it ain't up to us to change. God will change us in time. So just be happy. Just be blessed. Mm-hmm. Got freedom to do so. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We all just sinners. Let's keep sinning. Mm-hmm. Does that sound right to you? Doesn't sound right to me either. It doesn't sound right to me either. But I'm going to tell you, church, if that was truly the gospel, none of us would be changed. Not one of us, because we can always make excuses to do what we want to do. We can always make excuses to keep doing what we want to do. We can smoke all the crack we want. We can snort all the lines of cocaine and just keep on. Don't worry about me. God's going to change me. Come on. Come on, y'all. Cursing everybody out. Inventing curse words like I used to do. Who you tell me not to curse? God will change me. Till then, I'm going to keep cursing. Well, does that make sense? This word tells us everything we need. Everything is in this word. Everything is in this word. You can always fall back to 2 Chronicles 5:17 if you want to test it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. It's got to go, you all. All the rest of this is what God is saying that I'm going to do if you don't do like I tell you to do. He's got to come down and bring that hammer and bring that sword. But you better know, we can't stay the way we are, none of us, the way we are. It's got to go. And I'm telling you, the devil will tell you all kinds of things to keep you where you are, but the devil is a liar with a capital L, a capital L. So I know we can resist sin and the devil as well, because the word of God tells us so. See, when you think that you are supposed to stay where you are and you can't do anything about it, go to your word. God tells you you can. James 4:7 said, if you submit to God, resist the devil, then he will flee from you. See, I know that. And if you look at 1 Peter 2:9, it is written. It says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, set to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I know we can't be changed if that's true. If that's true, and I know we can be a change if it says in Galatians 6:9, do not be weary of well doing, for in due season, if we shall not faint, we shall reap. Amen. If we continue in what God tells us to do, all of this is God's scripture. All of this is God's scripture. If we do what he says to do instead of what the devil's what the devil advises us to do. Galatians 5:1 says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That means break through. Do what I tell you to do. Don't be hooked up with the devil. Be hooked up with me. Stand fast in this liberty. I've given it to you already. I sent my son. I've given you everything you need. I hope we get it. I hope we get it. I hope we submit to God and turn away from sin, not find ways to stay in sin. We're supposed to turn away from sin. I got to close out. We're at that time. But before I go, I think I have one more thing. Pastor, can you read Isaiah? Let's see. Isaiah 55:6 and 7, I think it is.
Yes. Isaiah 55:6, verses 6 and 7 mm-hmm. says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon."
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You see, folks, this scripture tells us that God is unchanging. He's unchanging. And if he's unchanging, his message is going to be unchanging, right? So that's why he says in the scripture, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous forsake his way. The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It says even if you've messed up, even if you made a mistake, come on back in. Come on, he will pardon you abundantly. Just like the prodigal son. See, he knew the prodigal son had been out in the wilderness and came back. I'll take you back to the example of my brother when I was growing up. See, my brother couldn't come back. He was gone. We would see him in the streets, proud, veteran. Proud. And my father, him, was just like this. It was just, wasn't no coming back. He couldn't come back. You know why he couldn't come back? He didn't know the Lord. My brother was Muslim, was with Elijah Muhammad, spoke fluent Arabic, then went to send him to Mecca with Malcolm X. My brother wasn't no joke. But he needed Jesus. And my father needed Jesus. And the devil got there like a referee. And instead of putting them up, bringing them together like God does, he put them apart. And that's why this verse, see, my father had the right intention, but he didn't have Jesus and he wasn't God. This scripture right here speaks volumes that we seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name, call upon him. Let the unrighteous, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He says, if you return to the Lord, he will have mercy on you and he will abundantly pardon. My brother didn't get a pardon. And neither did my father. And they both went down. And my other brothers went down after him. Albert, Thomas, Joseph, Timothy, who's hanging on by a thread right now. Those are all my brothers. The devil ravaged my family. But see, we can learn from that and we can learn from this word. And he doesn't have to ravage ours. Amen. He doesn't have to ravage yours. We can stand firm in the Lord and know that God has a plan for each one of us. And if we just continue to stay on track with the Lord, God knows we can't do it without his help. And that's why we must keep pressing toward that goal, as Paul says. So we must be vigilant and allow God to do his work and allow God's justice to come through. Because that's it. God's justice. It's just this. Amen? Amen. His word. So next week, I don't know, I was getting ready to come to church today, and the Lord put in my mind God's justice and God's judgment. We might continue this next week. I don't know. But in the meantime, tune in, see what else God has for us. And to those of you who don't know the Lord, you need to get to know him. You need to know that there is a way and there is a solution to whatever you're going through today. And you need to know that there's a lot of false ideas and false doctrines out that may bring you halfway there, may bring you temporary, fleeting happiness, fleeting success. But God is the only one that can give you what you need, not only for now, but for eternity. He is the only one that can provide for your family long after you're gone. He is the one that will raise up your children long after you're gone. And he chastises us because we are his children. I'm so glad to be a child of God. And I want you to know that no matter what you believe in, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through him. There are a lot of different religions. There are a lot of false gods out there. People believe in a lot of things. I see people buying statues of Buddha, and I see people caressing statues of Mary and Saint Peter and everything else. There's only one God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God we serve. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to us that we could achieve salvation. If you don't know him, you need to get to know him. Do your research. Don't just believe something because I told you. Do your research. Be intelligent about this. Be diligent. Do your research and read about the world's religions and see if there's any deity that's done what Jesus does. And if you find one, call us. Let me know about it. 510-778-1903. Call that number and tell me all about it. Because I know there is no other but Jesus. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. And you need to get to know him. Don't spend, like I did, 49 years of your life in the wilderness. Don't wait to see your family decimated like my family was. A family of good, well-intentioned men that were tossed aside like marbles by the devil. Find Jesus that he can take care of you and your family. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. That's all it takes. You don't have to know all of this, but I'm telling you right now that if you pray with me this prayer, God will receive you as his child and he'll put you on the road to righteousness, protection, everything that you need in your life, he will provide. Everything he will provide, all you need, if you come to him. Now, I'm not saying he'll give you everything you want, because again, he's our Heavenly Father, and you don't give a child everything he wants. You'll have a mouthful of spiritual gummy bears in your mouth. But if you want to come to God, he will give you what you need. Pray this prayer with me and see if it doesn't work. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I turn from my sins right now to you. I believe that you died for me and God raised you from the dead. And I'm asking you to come into my life and be my Savior. If you do that, I promise I'll follow you, Lord, with your help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer or prayer like that, welcome. You are now a child of God. God will take care of you. He will be the Father you need, not only in this life, but he will guide you through eternity. You'll never be separate. You'll never be alone with Jesus. Amen. So we are Spirit of Truth Church Worldwide. You're welcome to come and worship with us. You're welcome to join. You're welcome to just drop in. If you don't have a church home, ask the Lord to send you to a church. If it's our church, this church here, welcome. If not, and you want to just test the water, come on in. And we'll be a covering over you until the Lord sends you to a church. We're not trying to gain people as much as we are to open people up to the word so that we all can be saved. We're all children of God. We don't always live in the same houses, but we're all family. So whichever church you go to, as long as you're getting the true word of God, then that's the place where the Lord has put you. But you're welcome to come here and get the true word of God. We don't operate by any groups or any associations. We're the only association we have is the association with Jesus, and we look to him to give us the word of God, and we go by this word. So you're welcome. Until then, if there's any, if you need prayer, you're welcome to call up, and we have prayer on Wednesday nights. And we're going to pray now. We're going to pray a deliverance prayer. Those of you who are here later, if you have prayer, you're welcome to come up. But right now, we're going to go and pray this deliverance prayer, and then we're going to adjourn.